You're listening to the Journey Church Podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now we trust that you're blessed by the following presentation.
Well, here we are in week number two of our What I Like About You series. Again, we've gotten a lot of great feedback from last week, as again, the purpose of this series is allowing us just to take a look at other religions and saying what we like about them. Even though those religions stand diametrically opposed, perhaps, to our belief systems, I think there's way too much negativity going on in the world. Instead of talking about what I hate about somebody, we should look at some of the positives that are happening, because there's a lot of positives to look at in some of these world religions. Again, where even though we believe different, there's a lot we can learn and take away in the context of looking at their commitment levels and their practices and how they worship and what they do. And that can really influence us in a powerful way inside of our commitment level and practices and focuses inside of Christianity. And this is a great series to share out. So if you follow us on our podcast, man, share this series out to somebody. Last week we talked about Mormonism, got a lot of incredible feedback from that. Today we're going to talk about Judaism. Now, you don't have to look far to see the impact that Judaism has had throughout history, throughout the world. You don't got to look far to see the impact that people of Jewish descent have with inside of our economy. Matter of fact, you know, I was going to try and do like a fun thing each week as we dig into some of these religions and show you like some of the famous people that were, like, we shared some of the famous Mormons. Well, I looked at like famous Jewish people. This right here just scratches the surface. If you got that picture, Doug, throw this up. Like, this just scratches the surface. There it is right there. I just looked that up and like this is the amount of, I didn't know Jack Black was Jewish. I had no idea. Anyway, Zac Efron, High School Musical, Jewish. Anyway, blew me away. Just a lot of influential people come from Jewish descent that are impacting the world. You know, when you take a look at Judaism, though, whether you know this or not, Judaism is the oldest known religion on earth. You know, Judaism is actually the foundation from which Christianity was built on. Matter of fact, I mean, the Bible, as you know, is divided in two parts. It's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The majority of the Bible is actually Old Testament. Again, intently, this part of the Bible has been set intently for Judaism. Again, it makes up about 66 books of the Bible. 39 of them are in the Old Testament. Let me put it this way. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 929 of them are in the Old Testament, leaving just 260 to be the New Testament, which again, this part right here, the New Testament, we believe as Christians is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. However, those of the Jewish faith today simply do not believe that. They do not see it that way. They don't see any validity to this part right here. They actually find that, frankly, blasphemous if we were going to say that there's a fulfillment to it, which kind of leads me to what we'd like to do in every message of this series, and just kind of summarizing some of the key differences that exist between Christianity and Judaism, as we're going to do with each religion that we highlight. And some of the key differences, obviously, that exist between Christianity and Judaism all come down to the central figure of Christianity, which is Jesus. Now, we as Christians and they as perhaps those in Judaism, listen, Christians and Jews alike carry a belief in the same God, in what the Hebrew calls him Elohim. Can you just say that together and put the chim on it, right? Elohim, right? We all have a belief in Elohim, who is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, we as Christians believe Jesus is part of that deity, is part of that definition of God, because the Hebrew word Elohim in the Hebrew is actually a plural word. It means more than one person makes up the definition of God, which is a very unique thing. This is where we install the doctrine of the Trinity inside of that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up Elohim. Now, Judaism absolutely does not believe that. Though they see the pluralistic definition to it, they would choose not to put definition to that as Orthodox Christianity does. But I do want to show you this right here, and I hope this is okay, because I know we've had fun kind of learning along the way. But if you got Christianity and Judaism, again, the differences lie with Jesus, who we believe is deity. Jews do not believe that Jesus is deity. Or should I say, Jews that worship under the banner of Judaism do not believe that. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The word Messiah means Savior. It means we believe he has come to save us as his people through what it is that he did. Now, Judaism does not believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that God can even become flesh. Matter of fact, Judaism finds that absolutely preposterous, that we would even dare say that God, the creator of flesh, would ever associate himself with flesh. They would say, how in the world can the infinite become finite? How in the world can the unlimited take on limited form? That's impossible. Now, Jews do believe that there will be a Messiah, but it can never be God himself. Matter of fact, it would be just a person, a prophet that would be raised up, who they believe still are waiting for, will come and bring unity, gather the Jews back to the nation of Israel, and establish world peace. They are still waiting, praying, and believing for that Messiah to be, who we believe has already come, but it was more in a spiritual form. We as Christianity believe that Jesus and his teachings, again, the New Testament of the Bible, is what we call the New Covenant. Again, the fulfillment of the old. This is what we are to live our lives toward. And now, the Judaism beliefs say, though, there is no such thing as a new covenant. There's only such thing as one covenant. Why would you add anything on to what has already been established? There's nothing more to see here. There's nothing more to read here. God's word in the Old Testament is his word. It doesn't need to be changed. Matter of fact, many people in Judaism find great offense when they read scriptures in the New Testament, like Jesus said, Moses said, eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek, right? They say, no. Why would God change? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He would never change his mind on anything. So this is where they find difficulty with the new covenant. Christianity believes that heaven for eternity is attained through faith, that we are sinful people, messed up people. There's nothing we could ever do to get there, but through faith in Jesus, he has come. The work of the cross was given for us to get there. We find heaven through Christ. Judaism, however, heaven is not done through faith. Again, they have a big problem with that, because faith means that you don't have to worry about the law. And now they believe that heaven is attained through works, that you got to keep the law. The law is the mechanism by which we find purity for our lives, and that is how heaven is attained, not through faith in Christ. They said that faith would be, as I heard a rabbi say, in a great, great amount of respect, he said faith would be a slap in the face of the law. Why have the law then? Now, again, these are just some of the things that exist. I apologize here. I saw my shoe untied here a little bit. These are just some of the things that exist in the context of the differences. And that's really not what I'm after here to focus on, is the differences between us. But I think it's important to educate us. So as anyone would think, in case I'm trying to affirm any belief that other world religions have, I'm simply not. But I do want to talk about what I like about Judaism. And again, we have so much in common. I mean, on a level where we could make this entire series about what I like about Judaism. But Judaism's got some fantastic things that deserve our utmost respect, from the stressed importance they have on studying and knowing and holding true to their religious history, to the importance of financial stewardship, to their views on women's rights. I don't know if you know this, but ancient civilization, if you study culture, women were many times degraded down to levels of mere possessions. But Judaism, in spite of that culture, I mean, you read it in the Torah, Judaism gave women, and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, gave women full protection of their rights, not as possessions, as people. And it's the only religion that you truly see outside of Christianity, where even in marriage, the Torah and Judaism obligates the husband to honor and cherish his wife as his partner, as his equal. Not somebody that's lower in value of him, but as a partner. It's a really fantastic experience that you don't see culture celebrating, especially in ancient civilization, that they proudly stood for. I love that about them. Two as well, their understanding of the consciousness of God. I mean, you study Judaism and their understanding of the consciousness of God. Judaism teaches heavily that God is actively involved in everything, man. That nothing surprises him. So no matter what happens, God's in it and he can somehow work it toward your purpose and for the best in your life. I could go on and on and on. However, for the sake of time and our focus, I'm going to hang out on just one thing today. And it's none of those things I mentioned. In fact, it's something called bar mitzvah. How many know what I'm talking about when I say that? I'm not even going to try. Amen. Hey! Anyhow, bar mitzvah, how many have ever heard of that word before? Or somewhat know what I'm talking about when I say that? Like, I love this about Judaism. Allow me to explain, because I want to give you a word breakdown, because I didn't even know what this stuff meant, really, before. But I studied, this is actually two words, and it's not talking about an event so much. It's actually two words. Bar in the Hebrew means son. Mitzvah in the Hebrew means commandment. So it literally means son of the commandment. Now you've heard of bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. Bat is meaning daughter of the commandment. So depending on whether or not you're son or daughter, you, according to Judaism, girls at the age of 12 become a bat mitzvah, a daughter of the commandment. Jews at the age of 13, boys, become a bar mitzvah, become a son of the commandment. This is when, according to Judaism, a child walks out of innocence and into obligation. In other words, you are now, in the eyes of Elohim, right, God, you are now held responsible to hold with your life, your heart, and your actions the teachings of the Torah, the Talmud, and the Holy Scriptures at the same level any aged adult would. Today, bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs have become bigger events and frankly, celebrations in one's life than most birthdays. Which this isn't a requirement to do. You're not required to throw a celebration. That really didn't kind of kick off until about the last 100 years, because it's not really about the celebration. It's more about the mindset. Because once somebody becomes a bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment, or a bat mitzvah, a daughter of the commandment, they take on a new level of responsibility. Matter of fact, they usually, after their celebration in the next temple gathering, will read from the Torah in front of the congregation. And after that moment, responsibilities are given to them from that moment on that carry on the stress or carry and stress the importance of the spiritual responsibility now on their life for them to follow their God. The commitment level of parenting in Judaism, man, is absolutely next level. In the context of the focus parents put on their kids to ready them to become a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, it's super impressive. I mean, the memorization involved, the testing involved, the reading requirements, the knowledge requirements of the religious history, the ceremonies from what food is used and what ceremony and why and how it's prepared, to the importance of doctrine and values, alongside ensuring that they know the knowledge that is being lived out in their life is, or being given to their life, is to be lived out in their life routinely for the rest of their life. It's a process, man, that truly connects a 12-year-old girl and a 13-year-old boy to their faith in a way that creates lasting longevity. And that right there, I absolutely love. Absolutely love this about Judaism, because it challenges me as a parent. as it should us as the church in what we do as Christians to prepare our children for such a responsibility. Parents, allow me to be so bold in asking, what do you do to prepare your child to live holding the responsibility of their eternity with God in their hands? Because as much as we would desire to, hear me today, Journey Church, I can't take my kids to heaven with me. That's something that they must do. That's a decision that they must make on their own with the life that God has given them. And that sobers me to ensure that I know, and as your pastor that you know, how important it is to raise our kids to be responsible for their spiritual walk with God. Hear me when I say this today, Journey Church. God desires that we be swift in raising our kids from a mindset of innocence to a mindset of obligation. Let not our kids deceive us. They can learn responsibility at an early age. Let not your child deceive you. They can know really early the difference between right and wrong. I got a 2-year-old girl. I thought I was done. Because I got a 17-year-old boy and a 15-year-old boy and a 2-year-old girl. Somebody say, surprise. Now what I've learned is that it's different to have a girl than it is to have boys. And this girl I thought would just be perfect in all of her ways, right? And she could lose it, man. And I tell her, you know, like, and this is what I say, our kids can know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, our kids are born into sin, man. I mean, we are born as people into sin. Some more than others, it seems like, amen. Like, but mine, I was like, man, this is crazy because, like, I'll tell her, I didn't teach her to say no. I didn't teach her to throw her cup of milk when she's ticked. I didn't teach, because nobody else does that, but that's what she does. And when she gets mad, she just looks at you and just throws the sippy cup out. Like, looking at you like, what are you going to do? Right? And I'm like, don't, because she'll have it up in the air. And I'm like, don't you throw that cup. Don't you throw that cup. Don't you dare throw that cup. And I remember one time I was telling her, because she even dropped something else. I'm like, you need to pick that up. And listen, you're going to pick that up and you're going to clean it up. And so she's had her little milk. And she's like she's ready to, like, threaten me by throwing her milk. And I'm like, don't you throw that milk. Don't you throw that milk. And she brings it back down, like watching me out of her eye. Like, what are you going to do? I go, listen, you need to pick that up. She picks up her cup. I said, don't you do it. So she goes, she threw the milk and then walked to me and hit me on the leg. And I said, now you're going to get it. You are going to get it. Missy, get her. Get her. Spank her. Get her. Because I can't do it. I can't spank her. Amen. Too cute. Hear me today. Our kids know right from wrong, and we must raise them inside of an obligatory mindset to do what God wants them to do so that they can give their sin to their Savior. Hear me, for their eternity. They're obligated. This is what I love about Judaism, is once you cross the 12-year-old, 13-year-old threshold, they teach you, you are obligated to follow this. This is your eternity, not mine. You must follow this for your heart. Our kids are obligated, hear me today, Journey Church, in three areas. Again, because their eternity is on the line. Number one, our kids have an obligation to find, know, and follow the voice of God for their life. This is an important obligation that our kids, hear me, your kids will be held accountable to God on whether or not they did that. Their eternity with God matters on that right there. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep," Jesus said, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are we, Journey Church, raising our kids to know how to hear, know, and follow the voice of their Creator? I was challenged early on, and I was thankful that I was, as young parents when the boys were babies, and I had a great parents that I looked up to in spiritual lives because I didn't know what the heck to do. How many know with parents, you can think you know what you're doing, you can think you have all your check boxes checked off, but ain't nothing going to prepare you to raise a human being. I mean, it's difficult, let alone the responsibility to raise them in an atmosphere that God commands us to. That's another level. So I can't figure this out on my own. So I team up with other parents that are operating and living their parenthood at levels that I want to. And so I would ask them, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make sure that my kids will walk into a life where they know the voice of God for their life? And he says, your prayers, your family prayer times have to be way much more than God do this, God do this, God do this, God do this, God do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to bed. He said prayer has become so backward in our culture. Prayer is a fancy word that means conversation. And conversation requires two people to talk. And most of our prayer times, it's just us talking. Then we hit the amen button and go to bed when God hasn't got a word in edgewise. Have we raised our kids to know the voice of God? Have you allowed your home to just have nights where, all right, kids, we're just going to go find a different corner of the room and just sit and listen. Don't say anything. Turn the phones off. Turn the music off. Turn the TV off. Just listen and let God come into your mind's eye and speak to you. Man, I started doing that. And can I tell you? I remember the first time we did it. We're like, all right, guys, we're going to go find a different place. We're going to take 30 minutes. And Jaden's like, how long? You know, he's ticked. 30 minutes. And you're not going to say nothing. We're just going to listen to God's voice. And I remember we came back after 30, and we're going to talk about what we felt like God said. And I remember my boys the first time. You know what they said? I was expecting this great, great experience. Like, the Lord spoke to me. Thank you, Father, for building a platform for me to hear the voice of my Creator. You know what they said? I ain't hear nothing, you know? It's like, all right, well, this is a bummer. So I just had to keep doing it, though, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. I'm talking, it took one of them a lot longer than the other one, and I won't say which, amen, Javen. However, we got to a place where they finally began to hear the voice of God. And I said, well, what did God say? And they told me what he said. I was like, well, let's make sure it lines up with this. Because how many know God speaks to us through different things. The voice of God will find its way into your life through the venue of his word. You read his word, you hear his voice through conversations with other people. He can speak through other people, through circumstances. He can get a point across to you. But the majority of time when the voice of God comes into your life, it comes into your thoughts when you pray. But the human mind's a wonderful thing because inside of it we think 70,000 thoughts a day. So which one's God, which one's not? So we would say, does it line up with his word? Does it kind of follow the theme of the love and the grace and the challenge that God would speak to us? And we begin to develop inside of them a familiarity for the voice of God to be known in their life. Please don't think I'm bragging here saying my kids are perfect, for which most certainly they are not. And I'm not saying that your kids need to be perfect, because God isn't asking for your kids to be perfect. He's asking for them to pray. Because one of the most sobering scriptures in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where God, it says, will speak to all of us. And he gives a window of what he will say to the people that did not know him, did not take the efforts to follow his voice, find his voice, and know his voice. Jesus says to those people, oh, in the context of eternity, hear me, depart from me. I never knew you. And I don't ever want God to say that to my kids. So you better believe there's going to be a passion in my heart to build a platform for them to hear his voice. Know it and follow it. Somebody say a good amen. Number two, our kids have an obligation, hear me today, to know and follow God's written word. They must know this. They must read it. They must live it. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, it says this in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he said this, if you abide, everybody say the word abide. It's not a word we use too much today. The word abide means live in, dwell, remain connected. Jesus says, if you abide, if you live in, dwell, and remain connected, where? In my word, he says, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is so important that our kids know God's word. Somebody say a good amen. You see, I believe there would be amens that would ring out across the church all around America, but here's the fact of the matter is, Christianity Today put out an article that showed statistics that rocked me to my core in that 11% of Christian millennials, kids 30 and under, 11% of Christian millennials read God's word regularly. 11%. Wow. Think about that. 89% do not. Can I read that again? If you abide in my word, live in, dwell, remain connected to, you are truly my disciples. Which means if you do not, what does that mean? If that is true, then the opposite would be true. My God, we need to raise our kids in a connection to God's word. I'm so thankful for my wife because I didn't know the capacity that our kids had. I don't know. I often just think, oh, I'll wait till they get older. They'll be able to do things. But she's like, no, they're going to know God's word early. She said it just like that too, in that deep of voice. And I was like, what do you mean? You know, I mean, as much as I'm a pastor of this church, can I tell you, my wife is the pastor of our home. I mean, I may be the boss here, but she's the boss there. Like, I'm telling you, she's just like, I'm going to raise these kids in the word of God. And I'm just like, man, leave them alone. Let them just play with some cars every now and then. You know, she's like, no, they're going to know it. And so I mean, she dug in. I was like, I don't know if they're not going to be able to memorize. She goes, you watch. She's mean to me. Pray for our marriage. Amen. I'm telling you. And I remember she took this video, and I'll never forget she showed me. This is when the boys were 6 and 4. And this is the video clip of Javen when he's 4. Check this out. Come on, somebody. I mean, I saw that, and I was like, man, I was wrong. And she's just like, you know what? Our kids, and she goes, this is my goal and my prayer for our kids, Jesse. And she goes, I need you to see this, and I need you to stand with me in it. She goes, I want these kids, before they walk into kindergarten, I want them knowing at least 10 scriptures and the ability to memorize it before they walk into a school system that's not going to celebrate their connection with God, that's not going to honor the word of God, that's not going to lift up the word of God. I want them going in, knowing what this is. How many know this is more than a book? It's a sword. The Bible says it's a sword of the Spirit. It's got the power to destroy and take down every work that the enemy tries to bring up in their life. And she says this, our boys at 5 will know how to swing this sword. And I said, my God, let's do it. You're turning me on right now just the way you're saying that. Amen. And can I tell you, they walked in just knowing God's word, being able to quote God's word because they need to know. And I'm not saying this to brag on my kids. I'm saying this in the face of the enemy. You look out because these kids know how to swing a sword at you. Watch out when your kid knows how to swing this thing. Our kids have an obligation to do it. Somebody say a good amen. This is good preaching right now. Number 3, and I'm closing. Our kids have an obligation to find their part in a community of faith. This isn't an option, friends. Hebrews 10:25. Paul says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. What does he mean by that? We got to figure out how to help each other make it to the end. We got to finish. We got to figure out how to help people finish. Because I'm tired of seeing people start a race and not finish it. We got to figure out how to do this. And he says this. Here's how you do it. Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to meet together. Five words. Can we say them together? Not neglecting to meet together. Hear me today. God is talking to us that it is important for us, and we must raise our kids inside of a home that sees the same standard that God has called us to gather together so that we can help one another continue on to the faith that we've been called to live out inside a dark world that surrounds us. And he says this, and all the more. In other words, put the pedal to the metal. As you see the day approaching, the day being when Jesus comes again, how many know we're in the last days? He says, then all the more. What does that mean right there? You know what that means. That means get in this place. Get your kids in this place. When? Every single time the doors are open. That's what it's saying. Hear me today, Journey Church. The latest statistics on church attendance today in America amongst millennials is that 2 out of every 10 millennials under 30 believe attending church is important or worthwhile. 2 out of 10, which is an all-time low for that stat. Statistics show millennials are the least likely age group of anyone to attend church by far. And hear me, at the culmination, in other words, at the end of their generation's time on this planet, at the rate trends are growing and declining, actually, church attendance will be 75% less than what it is today. And I heard a preacher share something like that, but he shared it in the context of, like, think about all the buildings in this country that will be foreclosed on. Think of all the ghost towns that church properties will become. And I remember hearing that going, who cares about the stupid buildings? I'm more concerned about the souls of these kids. The eternities. Parent, hear me. The child next to you that God has given you has their own eternity that they will be held accountable for. Man, that's why we do what we do in this church. We don't come here just to kumbaya, y'all. I don't know if we've ever sung kumbaya before. Maybe we will one day, but we don't do that. We come in here to help build faith. We come in here to strengthen your belief system. That's why we do the Theist series at this church, where we talk about atheism and agnosticism and how to debate and how to defend and how to know that God's word is true. How to know that this world that we live in was created. How to know that we are not a product of macroevolution. How to know that Jesus Christ did come to earth, did die, and did rise from the dead. I said how to know that, not just believe it. How to know it. How to know the Bible is God's word. We do that. I had somebody come to me and yell at me. And I'll just talk about them because they don't come here anymore. But they said, why are we doing the Theist series again? We need to do something new. You don't get it. Do you know the Word of God is really just a repeat on just a few simple truths? It's all it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every single scripture seems to surround just those two truths right there. We'll continue to do the Theist series so that we can help equip this next generation to know what truth really is. Because they're going to be told one thing outside these doors. And here's what I mean. Atheists and agnostics, and I'm not slamming atheism and agnosticism in a way where it's like, man, these are terrible people. Not at all. If you've heard the series, you understand I have great respect for that. At least they believe a truth. They believe something. It's not a truth, but they believe something. But hear me today. Atheists and agnostics make up 7% of the United States population. 7%. 7.1, 3% atheists, 4.1% agnostics. 7%. Did you know the percent of university college professors that are atheist agnostic? 61%. If that does not show a strategy that the enemy has to try and put his hands on the wheel of our kids' life and take them into another belief system, I don't know what else I could share that would show it. How will your child view the importance of being a part of a church in their adult years? How will your kids view an importance of having a commitment to God's word in their adult years? How will your kids view the importance of finding, knowing, and following God's voice in their adult years? All of that is easily formed in their younger years. And the purpose of this message is to encourage your pursuit as parents. Because if you are a young family here, listen to me. If you're a young family here, which means if you have kids that are still living in your house, number one, be thankful. Because it's a whole lot easier to build boys and girls than it is to repair men and women. Be thankful. And number two, be committed. With the help of God in your parenting, to raise your little ones to be a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah for the glory of God. To be a son of the commandment. To be a daughter of the commandment for the glory of God. I want to encourage you young families in this room. And as I close, I also want to encourage you parents in this room that right now may feel guilt and shame in your life for perhaps, as you would may say, not doing what I could have done. Can I tell you, nothing is impossible with God. Stand up, Dina. My sister is my only sibling. My sister and I grew up in a home that did not put God first. We didn't even know who God was. God was a curse word in our family. We just were never put in church. And we started following in the problems and the patterns of the world and having difficulties. And she, along with some of her friends, had some fun at times. And I, as the same. And by the age of 13, I was arrested for burglary and started getting into drugs and difficulties and problems and promiscuity. And by the time I'm 15, I'm a wreck to have as a son. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. She was no cupcake either. And my mother reached out to a church and said, I need something to happen in my home because I don't like the results I'm experiencing. So she reached out to a church and the church said, you got to do something first. You got to develop a relationship with God yourself because you can't give your kids something that you don't have. So she gave her life over to God, and then the church told her, now make your kids get in this place. Don't give them an option. The tail doesn't wag the dog. And so she grabbed us and held us in this old school church. 95 sweet gray-headed people are all over us, singing old hymns. And it was just one of those places where I was like, I didn't want to go. I told my mother, I was like, you don't make me go to that stupid church. I don't want to go to church. We don't ever go to this. That's not us. I was like, you make me go to the church, I'm going to sit on the front row, and I'm gonna freaking sleep right in front of the pastor's face on the front row. She goes, then go to bed. Good night, because you're sleeping in church then. She's held me under that thing. Can I tell you? The commitment and ownership of our mother is what created in her and I a decision to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. When we were forced in the atmosphere to breathe what the atmosphere had, we had to choose the atmosphere, and we chose it. And can I tell you today, this place wouldn't exist if it weren't for a mom that said, get in there, when we came kicking and screaming. And can I tell you, when we made our decisions for Christ, my father didn't celebrate it. He didn't like it. Because he religion was something that destroyed his life. Church was something that he saw negative to. And so he wasn't a big fan of that. And so he would often just kind of at times throw obstacles in the way and make it really tough. And it's not that he hated us. He just wasn't a fan of church because of what was going on in his life and his past. And I understand. If I lived his life, I'd have the same situations. But as I dug into church, can I tell you, and I'm not going to share my story because many of you know it. I found out that God wanted me to do this for the rest of my life. He wanted me to serve in ministry, so I went to Bible college. When I graduated Bible college, I became a youth pastor in Lake St. Louis. And my first sermon, guess who came to hear his boy preach? My father. And I gave an altar call that day. And he got out of that seat. He was the only one that came. And he came forward and gave his heart to Christ that day. And it was an incredible moment. Here's what I'm trying to say is that when you put your family in the hands of God, no matter what the situation is, he's genius in how he can do what only he can do in transforming your family. All he needs is your faith and your commitment. That's all he needs. If you can give him those two things, watch out, because great, great things will happen. Somebody say a good amen for the power of faith and commitment. And I just want to encourage you in that today. God can do anything. I don't care if your boy is 45 years old. I don't care if your daughter is 60 years old. God can and will always use the ownership of a parent to bring life into a home.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by email at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on the website, www.journeychurchmo.com.